ask you to come and just to manifest yourself whichever way you see fit. And Father, I just thank you that you continue to move in our midst, Lord, that you'd open up our spiritual ears now to be able to hear what it is that you're saying. Also, Lord, I ask you to open up our spiritual eyes that we may be able to see. Father, we just thank you in advance for the good things you've done here tonight. Father, I ask that you continue to do what you always do, which is love us and keep us close to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn over to Matthew 24. I wasn't really I was sitting there asking the Lord what he wanted me to minister on today early, and he just dropped it straight away, which is nice because sometimes, you know, you're sitting there waiting on God to get something, you know, and it's not always I get it like the day of Thursday. I usually like to get it like a week ahead, you know. Sometimes it'd be nice to have it a month ahead. And then sometimes, to be honest with you, it could be a couple hours before I get here. Or every once in a while, it's when I get up, and it's those you just have to follow the Lord. But he's always on time, and so. But it's always interesting to me because when God speaks to me on any kind of subject or any Thursday night, I'm always curious who the crowd's going to be, because it's different all the time here, as you know. And so, if you're here tonight, this message, there might be some things in here for you. So just keep your spiritual ears attuned. So Matthew 24, very famous scripture. And thank you for the worship, by the way, because the worship, the very first song confirmed my message, which was nice because as soon as he started out, I would say, all right, I've hit the nail on the head today again. So I was praise God for that. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, in Matthew 24, verse 37, it says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. And so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, you know, his disciples are there asking them, what is the signs of your time, of your coming, and so forth. And Jesus gives them this description. And so one of the things that it's very important that Jesus is pointing out is that it did happen. It did happen. And if you go into Luke, some people say, well, he only said it once. No, he said it more than once. If you go into Luke chapter 17, verse 26, it says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so Jesus is pointing out again that this was an actual event. In 2 Peter also comments, in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 3, says, know this, first of all, that in the last days, he's prophesying here, by the way, and we can see this has actually come to pass more than once. It's been coming to pass for a while, but we hear this all the time. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. That's why it's easy to identify a mocker, is because he follows his own lusts. Always, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape you. Notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So again, verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now go to chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so I just laid down kind of a foundation there that this was an actual event that occurred that's being backed up in the New Testament by Peter and Jesus. And also Peter points out that in the last days that there's going to be mockers that are going to specifically deny how the world, that the world was created by God, and specifically deny that there was ever a flood. And you can see that, there's just people out there that just, you talk about Noah's flood, they just simply will not believe it. And for whatever reason, the Lord wanted me to minister on Genesis 7, so let's turn back to that. And so when you started out with the floodgates and the let it rain and all that, it just kind of confirmed to me that the Lord wanted to talk about this tonight. So we're going to talk about the flood. Genesis chapter 7. So, Doug, be encouraged. I was sitting back there, and I was in the Spirit, and I was in the Spirit. I saw you looking down, and you're writing on this piece of paper, and the Holy Spirit was breathing to you in your mind and through the mind of Christ, and you were doing something, but God was developing some streams of income into your life, not just one stream, but a couple few different streams. And it's, I saw you like debating which way to go, but God was laying out a plan because he wants you to increase your giving. Of course, if he says increase your giving, he's going to give you something to give, right? All right. So anticipate. God wants you to anticipate and expect. There's a shifting going on within your heart that God's going to do tonight. As you walk out the door here, it's not going to be the same Doug. There's something, it's almost like, you know, we've been having these little periodically sonic boom earthquakes, whatever you're going to call them. They're happening always near my house. I don't know why. I'm not doing anything. I'm not cooking outside. It just happens. But the point is that there's some kind of a shaking. It's like God is going to shake you in the Spirit tonight, where something's going to shift. You're going to know that you're different when you walk out, because, you know, he's the author and the finisher of faith. He's creating something within you. But as I saw you, I was sitting back there, and I was like, I was there with you, and I just saw you working things out, and that mind that you have, that business mind. I don't even know what you do. I know something of things you do, but these are other things that God is going to illuminate, and you're going to just start to initiate certain things. But I just wanted to encourage you in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good. I don't know if you're a carpenter or not, but I just see you a person that fixes things. And God's going to use you that way. Time and time again, you're going to find yourself with people that need to be fixed. And these are tough nuts. You're like the wrench that tightens the nuts down. You're going to start to wonder, why in the world do I have a ministry to nutty people? It's because they need the wisdom of God. The word of wisdom resides within you, and it flows out like a river from time to time. And even you amaze yourself because you get revelation from God quite consistently. You can see that you have a relationship with the Lord. You're not just one that reads the Bible. You spend time with him. And because you spend time in the presence, that presence is rubbing off on you, whether you're aware of it or not. And so when you come into a room and you come to a situation, especially people need to be fixed, have confidence because there's an anointing on you to just break down certain individuals that just simply have never listened to anybody, but you're the word of common sense. You're the word of reason that God's going to bring into their life at the right time, because you are the timing of the Lord in those works before the foundation of the world. I'll see you as a word of encouragement that comes through you for younger men, where you're able to speak into their lives. It's like you're a mentor almost. As a mentoring anointing on you, where you're giving them specific words, specific instructions, specific directions, and just a wisdom that keeps them it's a word that gives them the ability to escape traps. And so I'm going to encourage you in that ministry that's going to be expanded in your life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. And my brother there, I see the training harness of God is clearly on you. And the good thing about the training harness of God is that if you want to go this way, you can't, because he jerks you. And you find there's been a restriction that's been placed upon your life. And the reason being is he wants to funnel you into a specific ministry, specific training. You know, because you can go into a lot of different things in ministry and miss the mark, because it's not just about ministry. It's the specific call. You know, it says that the way is narrow and few that find it. And so whatever you've been putting before him, I'm probably just confirming to you the very things that God has been speaking to you. And so I just want to encourage you in that ministry. And you are one that will run swift. You're a minute man in the spirit. And what I mean by that is this. The word will come, the assignment will come, and you'll go. You will not hesitate because you're like a horse that's been bucking up against this. You want to do ministry. It's like, you can just buck around. But the gates haven't yet opened. And God is keeping them shut for a reason. Okay, so just understand that. That's his hand. You don't try to move it. Okay, because he has a very efficient way of keeping us in the gate. But it's a good thing because you're harnessing something. There's something that you're harnessing, you know, through meditation and through spending time in the Word and through observation. And it's making you hungry. Allow that hunger to continue. There's going to be days where that hunger won't be there the same way that it is now. So take advantage of the time because God is preparing you for a work. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. I won't walk over there. I'll stay here. But it felt I was being pulled. Amen. I have something for you, but I'll have to wait now because I just got this lifted off. So I'll come back. Amen. Where are we at? Genesis 7. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone have seen to be righteous before me in this time. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. As I read that, I wanted to know what that Hebrew word righteous meant, because Noah is chosen for these reasons. Noah was righteous. That word is in Hebrew is tzaddiki, and it means lawful or upright, someone who lives according to ethical principles and conforms to the ways of God. Now, the reason why I want to point this out is because we know that God has chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Many are called, few are chosen. But I want you to understand that you have and I have something to do with getting chosen. You know, I mean, it's not, you know, it's not like a dodgeball game, you know, where people line up and you know, you want to get the strongest person, the best arm, and the weaklings that get picked last. You ever been in, anybody ever been in that gym? Probably don't have dodgeball today, but I remember always, you know, when to be picked or this or that. But, you know, so God looks at us, not that we're in the life of dodgeball, but we do dodge some things. But anyway, he's selecting people, but the way he selects is that you look at his selection of people that he used in the Bible. Now, we can say, well, you know, Noah was picked for these reasons, you know. But we also know he had a little bit of a drinking problem at the same time. So, you know, whether, I don't know how much of a drinking problem he had, but we know that he got drunk right after the flood. But if anybody had a reason to have a drink, it was Noah. So I don't really fault him for that. The destruction of the world. First thing he does is, I got to get that vineyard going now. It's a different church here. I'm sorry. We're just different here. Okay. I'm not going to try. I won't fit into your mold. I'm not the typical whatever. So let's get that out of the way. But Noah, outside of that issue, he was a righteous guy. And it says here, it says that he lives according to ethical principles and conforms to the ways of God. And so to be chosen by God, we have to allow ourselves to be conformed to his ways. Now, I want you to hear something in that word, conform to his ways. We know that the Lord transforms us inside, okay? Conforming to his ways, though, are somewhat different. It's like I share with my brother, when you got the training harness of God on you, there's a conforming anointing that is on your life. And I'm very much aware of it, and I'm very aware of it, how God uses certain individuals around me in my life to bring about certain conforming ways. And some of those things, that if you begin to get very sensitive to understanding the conforming way of God, when he's conforming to his ways, as he uses people around you and as he uses his words, then you know that you have your spiritual ears open. It causes you to pause. You know, Kara said something to me last night that caused me to pause, just like that. I knew it was the Lord speaking through her. You know, she wasn't like killing me or anything like that, or raking me over the coals. It was nothing like that. It's just the fact that I'm aware. I'm just sensitive to it. I wasn't always like that, though. And so I want to submit to you and encourage you that are you aware of events around you right now that possibly could be conforming you into his ways? Because you have a way of dealing with certain events and certain things. But God has his way of dealing with things too. And when he's conforming you to his ways, he allows your way to be exposed because it doesn't work. Or he's bringing you to another level, a higher level, and wants you to come up to where he is leading you. So that is another thing that you can look to. So he was being Noah was being conformed into the God's ways, and the Lord, you know, since he allowed that in his life, God is choosing him to use him in this great event. So, verse 2. In verse 3, it says, "You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and the animals that are not clean, two male and a female, and his female. Also the birds of the sky by sevens, males and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth." So God, you know, this is one of the places I think that people have problems with this story, because they're saying, you know, there's millions of animals. Have you ever heard that? So many animals. There's no way all the animals could fit into a boat that size. But they don't read the Bible. They don't know the word like we do, okay? But I want you to know this, okay, that there was plenty of room in that, because if we're going to go back to chapter 6, and this is going to tell us exactly why there was plenty of room. Chapter 6, turning verse 18, it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you shall your sons and your daughters, wife, and your sons and wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind, into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." So he talks about the kinds. So in other words, you know, if you got 50 different species of dogs, you only need two dogs. But you also have to understand about creation. You have to look at creation when God created the animals and so forth. And you have to consider one thing, that when he's talking about these two kinds, he's talking about the original ones. Because when God, I mean, I'm not saying they weren't reproducing, but they, even if they were, they're still the same kind. Do you see what I'm saying? And we also know that, you know, that animals and humans and so forth, we've changed depending on our environment, where we are. You know, if Doug was out in the sun today, he would be tan, okay? Well, his skin would adapt or protect him or whatever. So we change, you know? And so, but it, I just want you to know that he's talking about different kinds. So you didn't need every species of dog. You just needed two dogs. You needed just two birds or whatever. And so, you know, when you go down with the math, you know, it comes out that, you know, there were probably estimated probably about 6,744 animals aboard the ark, okay, which was plenty. The ark had plenty of room for that. In fact, probably had enough room to even have more than that. And they didn't take, like, the big elephant. They took the junior ones. I mean, this way, you just have to use some common sense here, you know, because you're, you know, I mean, God is not, you know, God's God. So he's not going to send them giant animals and, you know, whatever. And, you know, and not only that, I mean, who knows? Maybe some of these animals hibernated the whole time. We don't know all those specific details, but it's easily, the ark easily could fit 6,744 animals. So I just wanted to point that out. So they were the babies, you know. They weren't the big ones. So that's just the way that it is. Okay, let's go to back to chapter 7 and verse 11. No, wait. Where was I at? Okay. Okay, verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Now, let me point out one thing right here. When I read this, I'm seeing communication from God to Noah. But the communication I'm seeing to him is so detailed. I mean, he's given him the plan. He's given him the steps. He's given him what to do. He's being very specific and giving him all of the instructions that he needs. I want to submit to you that God wants to give you details. If you don't expect that or understand that, you're not going to get that. That just rhymed. That wasn't me. I'm just telling you, you have to expect that. So when you ask the Lord for something, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've asked the Lord for something, and, you know, I asked it, and then I kind of walk away or whatever, and then, you know, live my life or whatever, and, you know, I'm not sitting there for expectation of details. And I'm not that way now, but, I mean, you know, let's face it, we grow. But I'm submitting to you that when you pray and you ask the Lord something, you have a perfect right to have the same expectations that Noah had, because if you're all about your mission on this earth, because you have a mission, and when you go about your mission and you're in your mission of what you are and what you're to be, don't you know that God is going to give you the details of that? He's going to give you details. You may think you're crazy because you have thoughts. Just write them out. You know, if you want to know if God is actually speaking to you, when you think you're going to answer something, write it out. And if you see that it comes to pass or it happens, then you know you're on track. It's not hard to do. I mean, you have to understand that your ability to hear God gives you a huge advantage in life. It really does. It protects you. It's insurance. It's just like, you know, now I'm in relationship. It's relationship. It's all of those things. So just know that I wanted to point that out, that God, that Noah's getting all kinds of details. So Noah did according to the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons and wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Verse 8, of clean animals and animals that are clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground. They went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Even had a procedure of how he wanted them to load up. I mean, it's amazing. This isn't this amazing account. It really is. And because we know that it's real and it happened, I mean, who would write all this stuff if it didn't happen? Who would make it up? I mean, just can't make this stuff up. So anyway, they went to the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Now, verse 11, I'm going to dissect this particular verse because it's so fascinating to me. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. Now, and then it says, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Now, a lot of times, you know, people, you know, when the mockers and so forth, you know, well, if it rained 40 days and 40 nights, it's not going to flood the whole entire earth. They don't read it. Not only do they read it, they don't understand about what the rain was all about. But when you read here, it talks about the fountains of the great deep. Now, the fountains of the great deep, or the fountains, that word, that Hebrew word is mayin, and it means a spring, a well, of subterranean waters. Great deep in the Hebrew means Tehom. It's referring to the primeval ocean or the vast subterranean waters. When you put it together, when it says the phrase great deep, it emphasizes the immense, unfathomable, or raging nature of these waters. That's, that Hebrew word there is Tehom Rabbah. And the floodgates of the sky were open. The floodgates, that Hebrew word is Aruba, not like the place, but I'm probably pronouncing it incorrectly, but anyway, it's close. And so, and then it says that there was a water canopy. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, let's look back there real quick. And there's all kinds. There's all kinds of different theories on this, but this is just the one. I'm just going by the scripture right now. But when it says the floodgates of heaven were open, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and verses 6, it says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And verse 7 says, "God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below, the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so." And so you have to picture a canopy of water, a water layer around the earth, of how thin it was or how thick it was or how whatever it was. We don't really know, but it seems to me that it was there. And it puts light on a couple things, because just scientists know that some of these canopies, at least the water canopies, knock out some of the radiation that comes from the sun, which could explain why people live longer, but I don't know that that's true or not. I'm just saying that it's a possibility. So you have this canopy of water. So the scripture is telling us that the floodgates of heaven and that the waters of the great deep broke forth at once simultaneously. So you got waters coming from there, and you got waters coming from underneath the crust. Now, they do know today that scientists have found oceans that are subterranean that have more water in them than all the oceans in our planet right now. So we know that it's down there. At least scientists have figured that much out. But when it talks about that all the fountains of the great deep broke forth, that word broke forth, that word there in Hebrew is a tear, like a crust tore. And so you've got the crust here, you got waters underneath, and the crust tore. Some people theorize that the Mediterranean Ridge that wraps around the earth like a seam of a baseball, if you look, if they moved all the oceans, that is where that took place, and it tore apart and shot waters up into the air, or sprayed waters up in the air. And then you got the canopy coming down, and you know, you got people and all kinds of animals and stuff at different parts of the planet where they're eating lunch and they're frozen immediately, which is that the only way that could even occurred is something came down from space or however where it came down and just rained down on them and froze them solid, flash frozen, I should say. And so, but it's fascinating, because when you look at this, there's a mechanics of the great flood are right there for any geologists to take a look at. And we do have geologists today that actually are not conforming to this tradition or whatever and starting to realize that there was a great flood. And so this is the mechanics. So when people are talking about the kid rained 40 days or 40 nights, you can explain to them, no, that's not what happened. The Bible says that the fountains of the great deep broke forth at once. There were subterranean waters that were underneath the crust. And whether why it broke or whatever, or what mechanism was that caused this thing, it was God Almighty. I mean, you got to think about it. When he put the plant together, he put it together in a way where it would probably do that at a certain time, because since he knows all things, he has foreknowledge. And maybe it was because of the moon, the tidal pumping, you know, when the tides come in and come out, and all of a sudden the crust is going up and down and just into split one day. I mean, that's Todd's theory. So anyway, but the point is, I'm trying to make, is that the floodgates broke forth at once, and the rain came down, and it went 40 days and 40 nights of rain. So the water canopy that was over there came down and completed itself in 40 days. However, the waters kept rising for a period of time, as we're going to go ahead and read. So the Bible tells us that the fountains of the great deep burst open. That word there is baka. And it means to break open or to be torn apart. It also indicates an explosive release. And simultaneously, the floodgates of heaven opened at the same time. Verse 12 says that the rain came for 40 days and for 40 nights. Let's go to verse 13. On the very same day, Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every... You notice how it just keeps driving kind? I think that the Holy Spirit knew something there. There are going to be people that need to hear that over and over again. Not talking about all the species, just the kind. You know, and it just drives the point home. So, verse 16, those entered male and female of all flesh entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Verse 16, those that entered male and female, all flesh entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. And that word Lord there is Yahweh. So that was the Lord God himself that did that. It's not some angel or anything like that. This was the Lord that did that. This signifies, or it's significant that God did that. It signifies that God's ultimate sovereignty over salvation and judgment. By closing the door himself, God ensured Noah's safety was completely secured by divine grace rather than human effort, while also marking the final irreversible end of the opportunity for others to be saved. April 10th, 2022, I was in Durban, South Africa for a mission. It's a combination. I was coaching over there. One of my Olympians was qualifying for a world team. I don't know I forget what it was exactly, but I was over there, and because I had a relationship with a pastor, he would set me up in churches at night, so the school's flying me over there and paying for my mission trip along with my coaching, so it was really a fun time. But on April 10th in 2022, I'm in Durban, and you can look this up. And so I'm in a church, and at this particular church, it was a unique church because it sat up on a hill and looked over a Hindu community, and Durban's real hilly, but this particular church sat up high, and the guy that got this building or got the land, he basically squatted on it. It was government property, but he just squatted on it and built a church on it, and then the government like came, and he said, Jesus gave me this property, and he ends up getting it. So it's quite a story, and hopefully maybe if Billy will come over here one day and share that, because it's quite, and he's just this little guy. He's about that tall, but he's a little powerhouse. Anyway, I'm in this church, and I was in two churches, and I was in their service, and I was only going to be there for maybe 45 minutes, and they were going to take me to another church. And so I get in this church, and I have no idea what I'm going to say. I mean, I had five or six messages already prepared. I had my notebook and all that stuff. But when I'm sitting there, I just knew that none of the things that I had on me, God did not want me to say any of it, because there was no quickening. I call it the quickening or the anointing, or you call it what you want. It's a feeling or whatever. I just knew I had Zippo, and I didn't know what to do about it. And I talked to Peter, who's the apostle who took me over there, who's the man of God. And I'm to Peter. I said, I don't know what I'm going to say. Do you know what I'm going to speak on? He just started laughing at me. Didn't help me. Just laughing at me. Like, well, that doesn't help me. And that's being very friendly right now. And the music was so loud, he could hardly hear me. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, next thing I know, they're calling me up. I have no idea what I'm going to say. It was scary. And so I'm getting up there, and I'm sitting there walking up there, and then as soon as I touched the pulpit, the Lord said, Isaiah 61 through 3. That was it. So I looked it up, and I read the scripture, and then I started preaching. So God's filling my mouth. They started moving. What was so unusual is this word, because the anointing just became extremely strong. Now, you have to know that there's a track record of me going to this specific church, which now I'm beginning to think, because of where it's positioned, that it is a significant, in the spirit, it's significant in the spirit of where it's actually located. That God is like announcing something in their region or in that area from that place. And that's just the the feeling that I get, I should say, or what I think that I'm sensing about it. Because a year before that, or my first trip over there, I'm in this church. And as I get to, this is my first time in Durban, South Africa, I start having these, what I call like flash visions. But every time I blink, I'm seeing war, where these angels are totally annihilating the enemy. I mean, it's not even a fight. I mean, just totally ruined. It's like boom, boom. And I'm like, and so I have this person driving me around. Her name is Willa. I hope I get to meet her someday. But anyway, she's driving me around. And she's this little woman, but she's completely fearless. And she's showing me around. And I said, Willa, I don't know if you believe this or not, but every time I blink my eyes, I keep seeing that there's warfare about to break out in the spirit, you know? Well, in the city, xenophobia breaks out when I'm there. And I'm in this church when it breaks out. And they call up, Peter didn't come with me, so I'm sitting there, and he calls up and says, don't take Todd back to his hotel. They're burning a car in front of his hotel. And so I have to stay at the pastor's house that night. And I've never experienced this before. I'm in a new country, and I travel the world a lot, but never where there's something breaking out where they're taking foreigners out of their car and beating them up because they didn't want any foreigners coming. They were taking their jobs, and I'm a foreigner. And not only that, I'm in South Africa, so I'm really look like a foreigner. And so, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm so scared. And so there's a track record of this place. And so I'm already feeling, this is, what are you doing here, Holy Spirit? And so as I'm preaching and he's preaching through me, on my mind, I'm wondering, what are you saying here? Because he started to charge the church. He started to tell them, they said that you know, when darkness is going to come upon the people, but light's going to be on you, and the kings are going to come to the brightness of your rising, and so forth, Isaiah 60 says. But he says, and he started saying through me, when you see the tragedies happen, when you see the darkness come, the church is to rush towards those people, or whatever. And then he breaks off into Noah. And I start talking about the flood. And then he talks about the door being closed where no one else can get in. But there's a time coming where the door is going to be closed. And so I minister this, and then they whisk me away. And I'm sitting there saying, Peter, that was the strangest thing that just occurred to me. April 11th, the next day, 19 inches of water, of rain, come down on Durban. The Durban floods were the deadliest, most catastrophic natural disaster in modern South African history, claiming 544 confirmed deaths, 40,000 people displaced, 140,000 individuals directly were affected, 12,000 houses destroyed. It rained, and I was in the city, so I didn't really have an understanding. I mean, we have a lot of rain here, but I didn't realize that their infrastructure couldn't, and end up raining like that in Durban ever, so their infrastructure couldn't hold it. There were bridges were wiped out. The roads to go into the airport were wiped out. I didn't know if I was going to be able to get home. But the point I'm trying to make is that the Lord was talking to that church, and he didn't say specifically to me, like, it's going to rain tomorrow, and guess what? This church, you're going to be feeding a lot of people. You're going to be giving water to a lot of people. You're going to be doing a lot of this, and you're going to be giving them the gospel. But when I came home and I looked on YouTube, because I wanted to know what was going on, that's exactly what happened. The churches were the ones in the areas that went and started to feed people and giving water to people. And from what I understood, a lot of the government were giving aid to the churches to give it out because of corruption. And then there was one particular case where this one village totally gets wiped out, and there was one church, and people got in that church and survived it. It moved like 30 feet, but it was the only structure that stood, causing people to come to the kingdom of God. But there were a lot of people that died in that whole event where the door was closed. I'm sure there were some that were saved. But we don't have that reality, I don't think. I don't think the body of Christ has yet come to grips with understanding that the judgment of God is coming on this earth. And that God is looking for Noahs. He's recruiting them, as a matter of fact. He's choosing them. It was a terrible thing. And that, not only that, the port in Durban exports 60% of the country's exports was affected. This was a major thing that happened to this area. Let's go to verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Now, the word or the phrase everywhere under the heaven translates everywhere under the sky. This was a worldwide flood over all the earth. It's not a local flood. People will say this. You'll hear this. Oh, it just happened in that area. It really didn't happen worldwide. The Ballard guy, the guy that discovered the Titanic, made that statement just because he saw villages at the bottom of the Black Sea, so he assumed because it was just local and this and that, and anyway, he could just shut up as far as I'm concerned. So, because it happened, it was worldwide. In fact, technically, the earth is still recovering from that event, if you want to get technical. But the point is, it was worldwide. There are sediments that are laid down all over the planet. The fossil record, I mean, I could go on and on and on. If you go to, they got that Ark Discovery thing up in Kentucky. There's all kinds of YouTube stuff on it. I mean, there's a lot of variations of this, but the point I'm trying to make is it was a worldwide event. And if you just look at the Hebrew words here, you discover the scriptures point that out. It said it was everywhere under the sky. Now, where is the sky? The sky is all around the earth. And, the mockers don't understand where the sky is. It's okay. I mean, you have to consider the source, right? But under the sky. Verse 20. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains were covered. All the flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and the cattle, the beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. They were all blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150 days. He was in the ark actually for about 370 days. But the waters prevailed on the earth for that long. And you can only imagine. I often like to put myself in there in his shoes, knowing what it was like. Can you imagine the emotions, that somebody would go through and to come out of that and see there's nothing except just you and your family? We really, really need to understand. Jesus wants us to understand when he says these are just like the days of Noah. They were oblivious to it. It says in the scriptures that that day will not overtake us because the Spirit of God is inside of us. I don't know what it is that you are individually sensing. I don't know how you feel about all of this. But when I study this and I read this and I'm looking at it, it's a heavy message. It's a heavy message. Because it's relevant to today. Because we're entering into a time of such tremendous deception where people are so totally preoccupied with the things of life, getting married. Nothing wrong with getting married. But if your heart, if you're not thinking about God, if you're living a life for God, you're just totally going to miss it. So what does this mean? I think that what the Lord would like to say tonight, or what I'm feeling in my spirit, is that he really wants us to be aware that, he loves us and he loves his body and he's maturing his bride, but he has us specifically in a specific positions, and that we are to take our positions in the Lord, that we are to be a warning factor to the world. By the way that we live, by the things that we say, But to have some type of concern, because Noah had such a detailed revelation about what was to take place, obviously, spending 100 and some years building something when it never rained ever. that's conviction. And I would submit to you, I would ask you, what are you building? Are you building something that's going to save your family? Because that's the number one thing. I'm so thankful to the Lord that my kids are baptized in water and they've given their life to God. And my family's going to be there. They're going to be okay. That's important. And if you have a loved one that's not there yet, it's okay, because your prayers will get them in. They might as well just surrender now, because you're praying, right? They might as well they're fighting and kicking, but they might as well. My wife's cousin, Jay, lives down in Ayner, South Carolina. He's 49 years old, and he was on a boat a week ago from the Saturday, past week ago, and a boat came around and hit him head on, and he took him like that. He was immediately killed. And but 3 months earlier, he had went to his pastor, his Baptist church, and the pastor gave his testimony, and he said, I've been a sinner in my life, and it says, I've never made a public confession of my faith, and I want to be baptized. I was sprinkled as a kid, and I want to be baptized. And so he got baptized, and that his daughter, though, Bibi, which I had found out when I was down there, had not yet given her life to the Lord. And so even though they go to church or whatever, but I could see, because I know her a little bit, that I could see kind of by the Spirit that she had a little wildness in her. She's probably not going the right way or whatever. And I just saw on Facebook recently that she made a decision to give her life to the Lord, And I've never been to a funeral where so many people were. The guy was probably over 800 people there. The church couldn't even hold everybody. So they had a service, and then they opened up the doors, and there were more people outside than inside. And they came through, and I think the governor or the state had a pause before they closed out the day. And which I didn't know, he had a lot of businesses. He was a very wealthy man. But it sucked a lot of people into the kingdom of God. He's 49 years old. He's not a preacher or anything. All he did was just give his life. And so we don't know the reasons for why the Lord took him at that time. We can speculate. But the door closed for him. But he made it. But I wonder how many people are out there that we know, that are around us, that are watching us, or they know us, that need to have a word of release, or a word of encouragement, or a word of strength. You guys carry around the very presence of God. You have him inside you. He's there for more than just, watching us cuss out the washer or the dryer or whatever doesn't work during the day. He's watching us eat. So you're on plan for more than that, okay? We all know that. But I want to encourage you to use what you got. It doesn't matter where you are right now in the Lord, but use what you got. Be aware of your surroundings. See, if there are works prepared before the foundation of the world that you might walk in them, that must mean that the Lord is going to lead you to them. And if you anticipate that and realize that, then you're aware. And when you become aware of that, then as you're in the training harness of ministry, you get plenty of preaching ahead of you, man. But right now, preach the one before you preach the millions, okay? But the point is, you got something to share. You carry something. You carry the divine seed. Amen? And you don't have to be the polished preacher. You just have to be available. Sometimes just encouraging somebody. I was at Aldi today, and man, it's the cashier got in an argument with somebody right before I got up there. Okay, I was thankful there was somebody in front of me before she got to my stuff, because she's going, she's throwing this stuff in there. But those people weren't paying attention. They're unloading their cart. They don't realize back here she's just shoving that stuff in there. And I'm thinking, my goodness, man, those are eggs you just threw in there like that. And she was quite upset. And so then my stuff came. And so she didn't look at me, but I was looking at her. I was just waiting for the opportunity just to give it. Hey, just have a nice day, man. I wanted to say more than that, but I wanted to I want to give my expression. And so I realize I carry his presence. So I can say, just have a nice day. And I know it's going to communicate and it will penetrate, right? You know, so you just come across those people that just need an encouraging word. You know, you have that ministry to those kinds of people. You know, maybe you'll run across her, the Aldi person. You just got a little tag on her. I would be great if the God would assign you to her. I think it would be wonderful. Is the one over there in Ballantyne, right in your Dutch Fork, that area? Is that one? Yeah, yeah. Praise God. God is so good. Amen. 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 I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Have I met you before? Okay, you look different from me, whatever. So I don't know, it's a haircut or whatever. Or maybe it's the highlight. I don't know who could have possibly given that to you. It just blows my mind, you know? Praise God. You know, God's all over you. I just really want to give you a word of encouragement because, you know, the enemy would try to suppress you. You know what I mean? And as we walk in life, you know, we have things that we suppress. You know, it's so funny because I'm talking to myself, telling on myself, you know, because, you know, if I had an attitude or I had any kind of problem or the Holy Spirit's dealing with me and I know that he's dealing with me and he points to it, is I will suppress it. And I'll walk, think I'm walking fine because I'm suppressing it. But suppression is not actually transformation. It's just checking something. And you've asked the Lord for this. You've asked for some type of a change. I see it in the Spirit. You've asked God to change you. Well, he's going to change you into him, right? So he's conforming you to his image. It's very important that you understand that because he's conforming you to his image. We, you know, your identity, my identity is in him. It's not in the world. It's in him. So I have an identity in the world too. Don't want it necessarily, but I have an identity in the world. Or I did things in the world. People knew me as a certain person in the world. But there's an identity in God that he's creating something inside of you that is going to give you great comfort and great peace. It's like I see you on these shores and you're like in this ocean. It's like going all around and you're swimming, but you're so strong. You're able to keep yourself above the water, but you want to get to that rock. You have an objective and you have a purpose. And when you get to that rock, you're going to find that there's going to be a revelation there for you where you're going to see yourself as he sees you. And that will give you the identity that you've been seeking. You see, we get identity from our parents sometimes. They say who we are, or we get identity from, you know, different people at different times. Sometimes we give ourselves our own identity. Sometimes it's very dangerous to think you're something that you're not. You know, the worst false prophet is of somebody that thinks they're a prophet and they're not. You know, but the point is that there's something that God wants to communicate to you that's going to completely not just set you free, but it's going to give you a target. You know, because your life is, you know, you know yourself. You see yourself coming into some type of a focus now. And the Lord is breathing on that. And, you know, because he'll take care of all the junk. You know, I don't want to think, the Holy Spirit has a great, he's very good at cleaning up. You know, he's a standby. He's the advocate. He's the strengther. Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. If there's something in me that he wants to work out, guess what? He's going to get done. He's a winner. He's a great father. And that father, that relationship of the father, God is going to reveal to you. You're going to realize, you know, I know you've got a real father and everything. I've got a real father too, and I love my father. But he's not like my father in heaven. And when the father ministers to you, and somebody asked me this question once, and I really know the difference between the father's voice, the son's voice, and the Holy Spirit's voice. And you had not yet heard the father's voice. And the father's going to come to you. And the only reason you can even get to the Father is because of Jesus. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's our destination. Our destination is to the Father. And so you're going to hear the Father's voice. It is going to wreck you, man. I mean, in a good way. I'm using the word in a good way, am I not? Yes, okay. He's going to wreck you, okay? And it's going to be a good way because you've asked for it. The things that you've put before him, I am confirming them to you so specifically. I could have not known these things. So I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. Does that mean anything to you? Praise God. All right. Well, I like the racing track there, man. It makes you look fast. I think you've grown since I've seen you last. Just a hair? Yeah. Amen. God's so good. He's 6 feet. Wow. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. Well, there's a healing anointing in here tonight. So if you need healing tonight, I'm going to dismiss. But if you need healing in your legs, if there's some legs here that need to be restored in here. I don't know, some legs. Well, I see everybody's got legs here. But if your legs are not working properly, then I want you to come up and get some prayer. But if you need prayer for anything like that in the area of healing, there's a healing anointing in here. Lewis and Terry and Robert and Stephanie, can I use you tonight? Okay. If you guys would just kind of come up and I'm going to go ahead and close out. I brought some nice right from the. It's not coming from Jerusalem, by the way, but it's anointing oil. Amen. Oil doesn't heal you. It's just a representative, right? Amen. Father, I just thank you for what you've done here in our midst. What a blessing it's been to be in your presence. You're such a great God. Father, we don't, this whole thing about Noah has really hit us hard tonight. And I really believe that this is a heavy word from you. Father, I ask that you would really create within us the attitude, the urgency that Noah had, the ability that he had to be able to hear you and get details of the directions of how to build the ark. And Father, I believe that we're to be constructing something right now. So Father, I just ask that you continue to minister to these vessels that have come here tonight. Also, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm very much aware that your war angels are here. And I would ask you in Jesus' name, because they only hearken unto your word, I would ask you that you would commission them to be dispatched over the lives of these vessels that have gathered here tonight. If the enemy has tried to take them out, tries to take out their spouses or whatever, they've attacked, any form of attack, you know what it is, Lord. All things are known to you. But I ask you, Lord, would you would release them to do warfare and to push back and to defeat the enemy, Lord God, to bring him down to his knees, Lord God. I thank you that he will bow to your word. And we just praise you and we just thank you for that, God. It says in your word that angels are dispatched for those that inherit salvation, that they're here for us. And yet, Father, we know so very little how to use them, Lord. But we know one thing, that they hearken unto your word. And so I just ask you, Jesus, you're the head of the church, you're the head of this place, Lord, that I just ask you that you would release them to do warfare and then to take away the things that have been oppressing your children, Father. I ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.